redemption of the land, and then the responsibility that when there was a man that had died without children, and then to raise up, you know, children in his name. So there's two different things that are going on here. And maybe I'll get this thing here in a minute. There we go. And anyway, so we want to talk about that this week and then again next week. And we want to look at how this plan is unfolding. Naomi has a plan. And we're going to see how God is going to work it out. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you. It's a wonderful privilege. Thank you for Pastor allowing me to come and to speak to you on the things of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, that we'll have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe and to take the word of God and apply it to our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you would get the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen and amen. Well, let me read here in chapter 3, and I'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll take a look at it. And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." And also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Yep, he's not going to rest until he gets this here done. He's anxious, isn't he? He loves her. He wants to marry her. And he says how kind it was of her that him being an older man, that she wasn't running after younger men, but she was simply trying to do what the Lord would have her to do. And that's good advice for all of us. Well, Naomi says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee. And what she's saying to her here is, I'm going to help you find a husband. That's basically what she's saying. I'm going to find rest for you because you've lost your husband that was her son. And I'm going to do all that I can to help you to find a husband. I had a great mother-in-law. She never meddled in my business with Edith and I. You know, you hear stories about mother-in-laws. Well, this was a good mother-in-law, a husband. She says, now Boaz is of our kindred. Now, I'm sure Ruth really didn't understand, I don't think, at this point, what this kinsman redeemer thing was about. But Naomi understood that there was a kinsman that could redeem the land and that could also be a husband for Ruth. And so she says, Boaz is of our kindred, of whose maidens thou was, and behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. I'm not a farmer. My parents lived on the farm. A lot of you have been on farms, and you know about farming. I have a feeling it's a lot different today with all the big machines and combines and everything that they have. But he's going to be down on the threshing floor winnowing it. I don't know how they did it back in there. It talks about Jesus in harvest time at the end of the world. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. I'm not sure how they did that back then. I don't think they had electric fans. Did they throw it up in the air and hope the wind would blow the chaff away and then the good wheat would come down? Something like that. But, you know, it got me thinking about the harvest time, about the ingathering. Evidently, there is an early harvest and a later harvest. Because you'll notice when he's at the threshing floor winnowing the barley, there's a heap of corn at the end. And you remember when Ruth went out and she was gleaning in the field, it says it was a cornfield. Evidently, the corn has already been harvested, because it says there's a heap or a pile of corn there where they're beginning now to harvest the barley. And so there's these harvests, which are important because they're an agricultural community, but we need to be thinking about the harvest field. Jesus said, I want you to look because the fields are already white for harvest. He's talking about people. He's talking about soul winning. You know, don't wait and say, well, in 3 months or so is going to be the harvest. Jesus said, today the harvest is ready. And you and I need to be part of those that are going out into the harvest field and that we're going to help to harvest, to bring these souls to Christ. In the book of Matthew, it also talks about, you know, the sower went out and he sowed good wheat. And yet an enemy came and planted tares. And he said, you know, what he went, the field is the world, and that which he planted was the children of the kingdom. But the devil came in and he planted the evil ones, the wicked ones. And so those that are saved and those that are unsaved are growing side by side. And they said, well, should we go out and root out those tares? And Jesus said, no, because in rooting out the tares, you may root out some of the good wheat. And that tells me when we look at people, we can't always tell who is saved and who is lost, can we? I know the old saying, you know, you can't judge a book by its cover, but we look at people and we make decisions. When I was in the car business, people would make decisions. They see somebody come in, and they think, this guy can't buy a car. I'm not going to waste any time on him. I can't remember the name of the fella now, but he's a very wealthy man in the Chicago area, and he liked to smoke cigars and in his car, and he came in, and he wanted to buy a car, and they looked at him, and his whole front of his car was full of ashes because he's smoking these cigars all the time, and you know, and they thought, this guy can't buy anything, so they pretty much ignored him. And he went down to the next dealership, And he ended up buying a car, and he kind of told them I was down there, and they wouldn't even talk to me. So anyway, the salesman that sold him a car then called the other car, said, yeah, he said, well, that was old man so-and-so, and I just sold him a car. So we got to be careful when we look at people. You know, one of the good things is when we see people is to think to ourselves, are they saved? I mean, we don't know, even in the church. We assume, well, everybody's saved, but we don't know, because people can be religious and be lost. You know, Jesus talked about how those that are going to come in the last days, and they're going to say to him all the things that they've done, and I'm amazed that there were people that he said that they healed the sick, they cast out devils, and yet he says to them, I don't know you, I don't know who you are. So there can be religious people and even people that seem to be doing a lot of great things, but it's not God that's doing it. And that's pretty scary, isn't it? That he would say, I don't know who you are, but look at all that we've done. Why, I'm in church every time the doors are opened. And, you know, I do this and I do that, and that's all good. We need to do that. But if we're counting on those things which are works, we're not on a merit system that if we're good enough, we'll get in. The truth is we're bad enough that we should never get in because we're all sinners. But we're based on a grace system that because of God's grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his sacrifice, his blood, and his resurrection, we can be saved. So we praise God for that. So we need to be thinking about this ingathering. Have you ever thought about, I think about these things, Pastor does, I know most of you do too, when is Jesus coming? What time of the year is he coming? And when I think of the ingathering, I can't help but to think at the harvest at the end of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so I think, well, maybe it's going to be in that time of the year, in the fall. I don't know, September or October or how it would fall in our calendar, but we don't know. But I think there's going to be a great ingathering when God is going to gather his people together. The angels, it says, are going to go, and they're going to call together the elect from the four winds of heaven. And so God is going to gather his people together. I'm glad that based on the word of God and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be part of that ingathering. Amen. You know, because he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Jesus knows those that are his own. So they go down to the winnowing floor, at the threshing floor. And I want you think about this for a moment. I'm going to spiritualize here just a little bit. But if Boaz is a type of kinsman redeemer, and we believe that he is, that it points to Christ, because Christ alone is the only one that could redeem us. And so we get this idea of the kinsman redeemer that could purchase us, of kinsman redeemer, then maybe Ruth is a type of the church. So think about this, what it says here. First of all, it says to her, he says, go wash thyself, therefore, wash thyself. In John 15:3, Jesus says to his disciples, you are clean through the word. You know, Pastor, you always talk about the importance of the word of God, of reading the word of God. In John 8, Jesus said what? Continue in my word. Continue in the word. And if we continue in the word, what's going to happen? We're going to know the truth. And the truth is going to make us free. So we are clean through the word because we look to the word of God, which is ultimately Christ. We believed in the word of God. And when we take the word of God and apply it to our hearts and lives, we are washed in the blood and we are made clean before God. So first of all, if we're to be a part of the bride of Christ, we have to be clean. And you know what? You can use, I don't know, Fuller soap or Ivory soap, or you can use as much soap as you want, borax soap. You can scrub yourself with a brush, but it's not going to get you the kind of cleanliness that God wants, because God's cleanliness is righteousness and that righteousness is only imputed through Christ. So he says, wash thyself and then anoint thyself. And I guess in the sense here, the anointing might be putting on perfume or making yourself smell good. But we're supposed to be a sweet savor unto God. When God smells us, well, our anointing is the Holy Spirit. God anoints us, indwells us, empowers us with the Holy Spirit of God. So first of all, if you're going to be a part of the bride of Christ, you've got to be washed. Washed from your sin in the blood of Jesus. And you've got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In John, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, we have been baptized into Christ. The Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ. And you know, I'm so glad that when God looks at me and when God looks at us that are saved, he sees Christ. Because if he saw me, what would he want to do? He'd want to spit me up. He'd want to vomit me out. This guy's no good. Is it in Isaiah 64 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And you remember what Jesus said to the people? Except your righteousness exceeds or is better, more than the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the Pharisees were on that merit system. If I do enough and if I'm good enough, God will accept me. He says your righteousness has got to be better than that. And our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. God took him, Jesus, who knew no sin, and made him to be sin for us that we might be found or made the righteousness of Christ. And so that's what we have in us. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness. We don't deserve it, but that's what God does. He washes us in the Word. He anoints us and fills us with the Holy Spirit of God. And then we are acceptable in the sight of God. So he says, wash yourself and anoint yourself. And then he says, and put thy raiment upon thee, and then get thee down to the floor. Well, it says in Revelation chapter 19, when it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, it says what? That her clothing, her garment is linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of saints. So when we're saved and washed in the blood of Jesus, and we're filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, God is clothing us with that robe of righteousness. I know it speaks about it somewhere in Isaiah as well, about that righteousness of the bride of Christ. And so aren't you glad that God has washed you? Aren't you glad God has filled us and anointed us with the Holy Spirit of God? He lives in us. God himself lives in us. And we have this righteousness that when God sees us, he sees Christ. And he says, there is one that is righteous. Thank you, Lord, because we can't do it on our own. And so then go down to the floor. Make not thyself known unto the man till he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now, I can't find any place in the Old Testament that it describes this particular act of going down and uncovering his feet and ultimately pulling his skirt over her. Boaz understood fully what was happening and what she was asking, but I don't find that exact thing in the Old Testament. What I do find is with Judah and Tamar, his daughter-in-law, that we see that idea. You know, he had had two sons that had been married to Tamar, and both of them had died. The first one had died because it was evil. And now you have to remember, this was in, I think, Genesis chapter 38. It kind of is a well, not a paraphrase, but it intervenes in the life of Joseph, where this story comes in chapter 38, and then chapter 39 continues the story of Joseph. But the one son had been evil, and God killed him. And so God said to his brother, go in and raise up a child or seed so that your brother's name will live in Israel. Now you have to remember, this is before the law, because it talks to us about this, and I believe it's Deuteronomy 25, the responsibility of the male kin to come in and to raise up seed. So this is before the law, before the law was ever given, but it was all already begun to be practiced in Israel. And so, but then there's no children in here. The other son went in unto her, and it says he spilled his seed on the ground. And I think you guys could figure that out. And so God killed him as well. And then Judah had another son. And he said to Tamar, because he was still young, if you'll wait until he grows up, then I will give you him. He will come in and be a husband to you. In the meantime, Judah's wife died, and he wanted to be comforted. And I think he went down to a town, I think it was Timnah, I think was the name of the town. But anyway, Tamar saw that this third son was grown, and Judah had not given him to be her husband. And so she went down to this town where Judah went to comfort himself, and he saw a woman sitting there that was dressed like a harlot. What he didn't know was that it was his daughter-in-law, Tamar. So he went in unto her, and he said, I'll give you a goat. Because she said, what will you give me? He said, I'll give you a goat. She said, well, until I need the goat, I need a pledge from you. And so I think she got his ring and she got his staff, and there was something else. There was three things she got. And anyway, then she left, and then he sent his friend to bring the goat to this woman, and he couldn't find her. And they said, where is she? You know, the harlot. And they said, there's no harlot here. What are you talking about? So then he gets back home, and he hears that your daughter-in-law has played the prostitute. She's pregnant, and she doesn't have a husband. And you know what Judah said? Judah said, we ought to burn her. And so he said, bring her to me. And they brought her in, and you know, he accused her, what evil is this that you've done, that you're out there playing the harlot, and you're going to have a baby? And she said, well, tell me this, whose ring is this? Whose staff is this? And she says, it's by these things that I'm pregnant. And Judah realized it was him. And so that's kind of that law that was worked out before it was even given by Moses, codified. And so that was the idea of raising up seed. And that's ultimately what she wanted Boaz to do, not only to redeem the land. And remember, even when you redeem the land, if you got poor and sold the land, and you didn't have the money to buy it back, a kinsman redeemer could buy it back for you. But in the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, the land automatically went to the original family, because God didn't want them to lose their inheritance in Israel. So he goes down there. She says, mark the place. And she said, all that you said, I will do. And, you know, they've called Baptists teetotalers. We are. We don't drink. Well, most of us don't. I should clarify that. The Bible talks about wine and strong drink. Even kings and princes weren't to drink wine and strong drink. But they said if someone was sad or mourning, then you would give them wine to comfort their hearts. Well, wine was a drink that we find even in the New Testament that was common. It speaks about in the book of Ecclesiastes, the drinking of wine, making the heart merry. I'm not telling you ought to go out and drink wine, but the fact of the matter is Boaz had eaten and drunken and his heart was merry. It indicates to me that he had drunk wine. It's the end of the day now. And again, I don't know a lot about harvest. I think J. Vernon McGee, it was in his commentary, had said that when they would have the harvest, the ingathering, it was kind of a celebration. And they would invite all the workers to come and they would celebrate that the harvest had come in. And so this is what he was doing. He's celebrating that the harvest has come in. And so she goes and she lays down. There's nothing to indicate any kind of sexuality here. It's just the idea that she goes in and she lays at his feet. And it says that he was afraid. And the word, they tell me in the Hebrew, means to shiver. Have you ever been asleep at night? You got the covers up on you? And then through the night, somehow the covers get pulled down. And you wake up and you say, ooh, I'm cold. And you pull the covers back up. That seems to be, to me, what happened there. She uncovered his feet and she covered herself. And in the middle of the night, he wakes up and he shivers. And what's going on? And he looks down and there's a woman lying there. Now, that would be a shock, wouldn't it? The woman's lying there. Who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth, your handmaid. And she says, I want you to spread your skirt over me. And basically what she's saying is, I want you to marry me. I want you to redeem me. And he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And he says, what a good woman she is. He says, everybody knows what a virtuous woman you are. You can't help but think of Proverbs 31 when you speak of a virtuous woman. And you know, when you think of that virtuous woman, her price far above rubies, she's faithful. Said your husband can trust in you. And I can't help but think about my brother Everett. He's went home. I hope he's with the Lord, but I'm not sure. He had a very unfaithful wife. And when he went to work, he didn't know what she was going to do. But here it says this virtuous woman, you don't ever have to worry about her straying or cheating or causing you trouble, because my brother lost jobs over that. She looks, it says she works willingly with her hands. And we know what a worker she was, out in the field working. She rises early to get food for her house. She's strong. She's not lazy. She has compassion, the law of kindness in her mouth. Her husband will be known in the gates. Strength and honor are her clothing. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Well, Joab says, all that you've asked me to do, I will do it. I will fulfill this obligation to redeem the land and ultimately to be your husband. So there he is. And he says, you know what? It's true in verse 12. I am a near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform it, well, and if not, he says, then I'll do it. As the Lord liveth, he's making a promise. I'm going to do it. Lie down till the morning. So she laid his feet till the morning. She rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. Well, you know, it says not to make yourself known back when we were talking about her being washed. She was discreet. And I can't help but think about sanctification. We're not to be boastful or prideful if we're the children of God. We're to be discreet. We're to be honest and above board in the dealings that we have. So he says, I don't want a rumor to start to spread that this woman was here. So just probably as it begins to get daybreak, she goes back home. And I like what Naomi says to her when she comes in. And he gave her that veil with the 6 measures of barley. She came to her mother-in-law in verse 16, and she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. She knew who she was. She wasn't saying, you know, who are you in that sense? But what she's saying is, how did it go? What happened? Give me the details. Did you go down there like I told you? Yes. She did all that her mother-in-law had told her to do. And she told her what had happened, that it went well. And that Boaz said, there's another kinsman nearer than I. And you know that other one we're going to find out later. He was willing to redeem the land. He said, yeah, I'll do that. I'd like to have the land. That would increase what he could grow in his harvest and everything. But when he would find out in chapter 4 that he would have to marry her as well, he said, I can't do that. And we'll get into that next week. But the point I wanted to bring up, this other kinsman is a picture of the law. I will do what the law requires to a point. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, is a picture of Christ, and he's a picture of grace. For you and I, the law could not redeem us. What the law could not do, grace could. So the kinsman redeemer said, I can't do it, this near kinsman. But Boaz, being that type of Christ, said, I can and I will. I'll do it. Isn't that great to know that we have a Savior? That even though the law which points us to Christ, the Bible says it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it could not redeem us. It could not save us. It could not wash us. It could not make us acceptable. All the law could do was point us to Christ, help us to realize that we're sinners and that we're in need of a Savior. And so that's what Boaz is. And remember, this whole story, was it Spurgeon that said, whenever I read in the Bible in the Old Testament, he says, I make a beeline for you. And ultimately, look for Christ. Where is Christ in this story? And ultimately, this here romance that changed the world, this romance of redemption, is something that is going to point us to the lineage of Boaz, this lineage that is going to bring us to Christ. And that's what God is laying out here. He's bringing us information. He builds on it, and he builds on it, and he builds on it through the Old Testament. More and more. You know, you go all the way back, and I've heard it said in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, God, the rest of the Bible is a book of redemption. It's God's plan unfolding. Why the seed of the serpent is going to fight against the seed of the woman. And that seed of the woman is Christ. And it says the serpent will bruise his heel, but it is Christ that would crush the head of the serpent, which is Satan. It says you and I being partakers of flesh and blood, that Jesus partook of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And I preached not long ago in John 1 where Jesus said, Revelation chapter 1, he says, I am he that was dead, and yet I am alive, and I live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell in my hand. At Calvary, he defeated the enemy. At Calvary, he crushed the head of the serpent. At Calvary, this plan that God had predicted and promised way back in Genesis 3, we see it finally fulfilled when Jesus went to the cross. And so we look at that and we see that story unfolding. And this is just part of the story. And you know, I should mention, I may have already mentioned it. You know, Paul said and Jesus said, I must first go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to save, but it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God always intended to save the Gentiles because Ruth is a Moabitess. And in this line is Rahab the harlot from the city of Jericho. The Gentiles were always included in the plan of God, maybe to a lesser degree, but they were always there. And then Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery that God has included the Gentiles. They hadn't got it. They had understood it. But he had made them part of the commonwealth of Israel, you and I. So that song that they sing, that we were always on his mind when he was on the cross, yes, it's true. Even here in the book of Ruth and with Moab, God is showing us that I'm thinking about the Gentile as well as the Jews. And I think that's part of what this story tells us. So she tells her, when she hears what's going on, Boaz isn't going to rest. He's going to take care of it. And he did. The very next day, he got right down to business. He's not going to rest. And I'm reminded that Jesus says, my Father worketh hitherto, and so do I. I preached a message once on the restlessness of God. God is not going to rest until every soul is saved that's going to be saved. God's not going to rest until everything is fulfilled. Jesus says, not one jot or tittle, not one question mark, and not one comma, not one semicolon. Nothing will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. The heavens and the earth may pass away, but my word, he says, will never pass away. So God will not rest until all these things are fulfilled. Amen. Father God, thank you for this portion of scripture. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a wonderful Savior, that he redeemed us from the penalty of sin, from the presence of sin, and from the power of sin. And we've been washed in the blood, and we belong to you. Thank you for this story that points us to Christ. May you be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.